Dear God, thank you for each person who is here. Again, we want to invite you to be here. It's your spirit that helps us to understand your word, so give us clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our topic tonight is entitled Revelation's Two-Minute Warning. And I'm just going to give you my own little warning here in 2 minutes or less. We're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. Okay, so put your seatbelts on, put your thinking caps on, because I have compressed what should be at least 3 presentations, if not more, and I've compressed it into 1 presentation, as it were. So I hope you've brought your real thinking caps for tonight. And in case you get lost, I'm going to give you the roadmap that we're going to follow tonight so that as we hit some of these road signs, you'll be prepared. We're asking the question tonight, when is the judgment that Revelation 14 talks about? When does it start? And to do this, we're going to have to go all over the Bible to discover the answer. And in so doing, we're going to hit a lot of topics along the way that may not be directly connected, but they'll be beautiful and wonderful, and hopefully they'll all come together at the very end. But to answer this question, we're going to have to go back to Daniel. Daniel's going to give us a verse, and then we'll be like, what does that verse have to do with the judgment? And then we're going to have to go back and study the sanctuary. So we'll go back and study the sanctuary to understand the verse in Daniel. And then we'll better understand the verse in Daniel, but Daniel 8 won't have all the answers, and so we're going to have to go to Daniel chapter 9 to get some more of the answers. And while we're there in Daniel chapter 9 getting some of the answers, we're going to see a lovely prophecy about Christ that predicted when he would be baptized, when he would be crucified, and when the gospel would go to the rest of the world. We're going to encounter that all in our quest to discover the question, the answer to the question, when does the judgment begin? And by the time we get through all of that, we're going to wrap it up, find our answer, and hopefully you'll still be with me. Does that sound good? Hopefully you followed that. So we begin. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. We saw this verse the other night. It says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." And we saw clearly in that presentation on the three angels' messages that when this is proclaimed, this happens before the return of Jesus. These messages go out to the world to help prepare people for Christ to return. So at some time before Christ returns, the judgment will have already started. So our job tonight is to try and figure out when this phrase is being spoken in present tense. So when is that? That's the big question. When can we say the hour of God's judgment has come? And furthermore, what exactly does that mean? To understand Revelation, you also have to understand Daniel, and you have to understand other parts of the Old Testament. So we're going back to the Old Testament. But before we get there, we recall that Revelation 22:12 says, "My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." When Christ comes to the earth, he already knows who to reward. Okay? Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." When Jesus returns, he knows what people have done, either good or bad. He's already looked at the record book, as it were. Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." We see also that there are books. There's a record by which this judgment will take place. And we've also talked about how if we've given our life to Christ, praise God, the bad things in our record are covered. Amen? Okay, so Christ, before he returns, he has to have done some investigating to see what's on the record books, so he knows what the rewards are to bring back at the time of his coming. Is this making sense so far? More or less, hopefully. So in the judgment, God reveals that he has done everything he can to save every single one of us. When we talked last night about the millennium period, we talked about that 1,000 years. We saw that the saints get the opportunity to look at those books and to see why people are in heaven that they didn't think were going to be there, and why people aren't there who they thought would be there. This is where God opens up all the record books, no classified documents, for the whole universe to look at. So, we go back to the book of Daniel asking the question, when does the judgment begin? And we get a verse that at first glance doesn't appear to have anything to do with the judgment. But hold on, we'll get there, all right? Before we get to that verse, however, notice this, clear judgment language. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow. I love this description. And the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is a heavenly judgment scene that Daniel was privileged to bear witness to, where he sees the Ancient of Days, God himself, seating on his throne, and the court is these heavenly angels watching on, and the books are now opened. This judgment also involves the universe, because if God's going to bring us sinners to heaven, the angels need to make sure that we have given our hearts to God, because the angels don't want sin in heaven. That's their home, right? So the universe gets to look on and see. But it's not till we get to chapter 8 that we get to this verse that gives us a clue about when this judgment begins. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." And you say, hold on, that doesn't use the word judgment in there, so it's not about the judgment. Remember, I told you, this verse initially doesn't seem like it has anything to do with it. But if we were in Daniel's day, we would recognize much more the significance of this verse. There's a time period. What's the time period? 2,300 days. And then there's an event. What's the event? The sanctuary will be cleansed. Okay, so the graphs are going to help you on the screen tonight. I'll have a lot of graphs, but it's going to get complicated, okay? But we're starting off simple. There's a time period. We don't know what it means or what it relates to, but there's a time period, 2,300 days, and there's an event, the cleansing of the sanctuary. So we got to figure out what the cleansing of the sanctuary is all about, because if we can determine that, it'll help us know what in the world this verse has to do with the judgment. So we go back to the Old Testament sanctuary, and you recall in Exodus 25, verse 8, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary for what reason?" For what reason? God wanted to be with his people. He wants to be with you and me today, every single day. So in this sanctuary, this tabernacle, it was a lesson about salvation. It was pointing forward. We saw in Revelation's Lamb, that presentation about Christ. We saw how Jesus was represented in these sacrifices. So in the outer court here, there were sacrifices on the altar. There was a laver where they would wash, a symbol of baptism. You give your life to Jesus, and then you do it in a public way through baptism. Your sins are washed away. And then the sanctuary here, it had two compartments. It had the holy place, and then it had the most holy place. And the most holy place was so holy that the high priest would only go there once per year. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So every day, there were sacrifices that would take place, people confessing, and it was pointing forward to the day when Jesus, our Lamb, would give himself for us on the cross. Not multiple times, but just once for all. The sinner's guilt was symbolically transferred to the Lamb. Some of the blood was taken into the sanctuary, and it was sprinkled on the curtain in between the holy place and the most holy place. But you know, once a year, there was something that they would do because the sins were symbolically building up in the sanctuary, the blood that was taken in there. And once a year, there was a service to cleanse the sanctuary of all its sin. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So, on that day, the priest would go into the most holy place. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant didn't have a hole in it. This is just so that you can see inside, right? Inside were the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. But then right here, It was where God's presence would dwell. And then there were these guardian cherubs. We talked about how Lucifer used to be one of these angels. Again, this whole thing is representing God's throne in heaven, right? But once a year, the high priest would come into the most holy place as a representative of the people. And basically the question that was being asked on that day was, have the people accepted the blood of the Lamb to cover their sins, or did they reject it and try and stand on their own merit? That's a summary of the question that was being asked. And anybody who had not humbled themselves, not confessed their sins, who had rejected this, the Bible says in Leviticus they were to be cut off from their people. They were to be separated. It was a day of dividing, a day of judging. Who's accepted the Lamb? Who has confessed their sins? And who hasn't? Are you following me still? And that was called the cleansing of the sanctuary, or it was called the Day of Atonement, or today you see on the calendar sometimes Yom Kippur, right? It was a day of cleansing, a day of judgment, a day of atonement, a very solemn day. Trumpets would blast days leading up to this day to help remind people, get your hearts right before God. It's a solemn time. We're living in this day of judgment, this day of atonement. So that was what happened every single year. And you know what? The sanctuary, like we said, points forward to what Jesus would do and what Jesus will do. So in reality, each of these things had great significance, and this has significance for something that Christ would do once and for all. This time not in the earthly sanctuary, but up in the heavenly sanctuary. As we mentioned, the Israelites would examine their hearts. And you better believe, if we're living in the hour of God's judgment now, or when we reach that point, we'll see, it should be similarly a solemn time where we want to make sure of all times that we are living in Christ. So we go back to this verse. It says, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And now we're starting to get a little bit of a better idea. The sanctuary is pointing back to this service, this day of atonement, this day of judgment when the sanctuary was cleansed. But here in Daniel, it's pointing forward to a time when the sanctuary would be cleansed. Not the earthly sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary. Not by an earthly high priest, but by our heavenly high priest, as Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 in your discovery time, you saw it referring to. This Day of Atonement was an illustration of God's judgment in the heavenly sanctuary that will occur just before Christ returns to this world. So, what's the meaning of these 2,300 days? We better understand the sanctuary part, but what about this time period? What's going to go on here? Well, Gabriel was sent. Famous angel, right? Gabriel, go help Daniel make this man understand the vision. Daniel had it. He's like, what's going on, Lord? I don't get it. So he came near to where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, the vision refers to what time? The time of the end. What time did I say? What time did God's word say? The time of the end. This vision points forward a long ways in history. Remember, Daniel lived long before the time of Christ. Now, some people have tried to place this prophecy on the back of Antiochus Epiphanes. They say this is referring to when he defiled the sanctuary back before the time of Jesus, 150 plus years. But there are a lot of problems with that view, and one of the major problems is the Bible says this vision points to the time of the end. And Antiochus Epiphanes died long before Christ was even born. So it doesn't fit very well. It doesn't fit very well. And as we'll see, the days in this prophecy, these 2,300 days, are not literal, they're symbolic. If you study Daniel chapter 8, you'll see that there's a ram, and there's a goat, and there's a horn, a little horn, and all of these symbols are simply symbols. It's not talking about a literal goat and a literal ram and a literal horn. It's very, very obvious. Gabriel explains the meaning. They're representing countries and so forth. And so it makes a lot of sense that when we get to a time period, we would also see that it's also symbolic. Now you will notice sometimes God actually uses time, a day, to represent a year in the Bible. Not all the time, but in prophecy especially, we see often this year for a day principle fits. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I've laid upon you a day for a year. We see this also in Numbers chapter 13, and we see it in many other places. I can share a lot with you if you're interested in studying this out. But we'll notice that when we apply this year for a day principle, now all of a sudden, instead of being a period of about 6 years, if you add up 2,300 days, now the prophecy takes us 2,300 years. And we can go from Daniel's day, we can go all the way a very, very long time, and we'll get to that in a moment. The picture gets a lot more clear. Are you still with me? You hanging with me so far? So the Bible, if it gives us a starting point, then we could figure out when the ending point is. We could figure out when this judgment is, when the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary on the great day of atonement for all eternity, when that takes place. But there's just one problem. Gabriel didn't give a starting point in Daniel 8. And so we're left just scratching our heads, confused, wanting to know, when does this thing start? Well, the good news is Daniel was also confused. If you read the end of Daniel 8, Daniel faints, and he's sick for days in bed. And then you get to Daniel 9, and God says sends Gabriel back to Daniel. And Gabriel says, I've come to give you understanding regarding the vision. In the process, he also gives information about Jesus, about the Messiah, and a prophecy so specific that if you don't believe in Christ, you study this thing out on your own, you see Jesus is exactly the one prophesied about, and his life fulfilled a divine timetable. It's going to be amazing. You're going to see it here. So Gabriel goes into an explanation. He says there are 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. Speaking to Daniel, so whose people is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people, right? The holy city, that's Jerusalem. Now, if you know Hebrew, excuse me, the word for determined literally means cut off, like amputated, shatak, something like that. So he's saying 70 weeks are cut off, are determined, are amputated. Now, what's it cut off from? And then we remember, oh yeah, Daniel didn't understand the prophecy from 8, chapter 8. He fainted, he gets sick, he's in bed. Gabriel comes in Daniel chapter 9 and says, hey, I'm going to give you understanding. 70 weeks are cut off for your people. And then we begin to realize, oh wait, they're cut off from the longer period. These 2,300 prophetic days, the first part is relating to God's people, to Jerusalem and to the Jews. It's cut off from the longer prophecy. Now, how many days are in a week? Seven. So if we have 70 times seven, what is that? 490. By the way, have we heard that phrase in the Bible anywhere before? 70 times seven. Jesus used it, and I don't think it was by accident that Jesus used it. So we have 490 days, prophetic days, but if we apply the day for a year principle, these symbolic days, we get to 490 literal years. The first part of this 2,300 year prophecy being 490 years. And notice what Gabriel tells Daniel this first part is all about. It's really, really amazing. But we also have that question, though, when does it all start? We haven't gotten there yet. So we'll get to that part first. When does it start? So in Daniel 9:25, Gabriel says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And then he continues on with the prophecy. So the starting point is when this command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, giving the people autonomy to do their own thing as a people. See, Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, right? He's there in Babylon in captivity, and Gabriel's saying there's going to be a command to go home to your people in Jerusalem and to set up restoring and rebuilding your city. So, when was that command given? That's the next question, right? Really good question to ask. And we find that there are actually a couple of different decrees given, but the decree that really matches this the best is the one that comes to us from Ezra chapter 7. This is the one that King Artaxerxes gave, and it happened in 457 BC. And if we're on any doubt that was the right question, when we start to map out what this prophecy does, we'll see that it lines up perfectly. It matches just perfectly. So, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, then it says, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Who's the Messiah? Jesus. Absolutely. He's the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? So, it says that there will be 69 of those 70 weeks. What's 69 times 7, by the way? That's a more difficult one. It's easier if you just go, what's 490 minus 7, right? We get to 400 and what? 483. It's all right if you look at the screen. All right. So, Daniel's prophecy says 483 years after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we're going to get to Messiah. We should expect the Messiah to come on board. This is crazy because when we go from 457 BC, 483 years into the future, we get into AD now, we come to the year 27 AD. This first part relates to the Jews. The second part relates to the Gentiles. Now notice here, the Messiah, the word Messiah means the anointed one. The anointed one. Jesus, Acts chapter 10, says he was anointed when he was baptized. Right? He was anointed when he was baptized. So it's really crazy when you go to the New Testament to discover when Christ was baptized. We go into the future, we get to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also was baptized. But at the beginning part of this chapter, we are given a marker that tells us what year this was. Verse 1 of that same chapter, it says it was in the 15th year of the reign of who? Tiberius Caesar. So we look up, okay, when was Tiberius Caesar? When was his 15th year? And we come to the year 27 AD. The year Jesus was baptized, the same year the prophecy predicted Christ would show up on this scene, the anointed one. And Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, exactly the year the prophecy foretold. But then it continues. It says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. What do you suppose that's in reference to? His crucifixion, where he was cut off from the land of the living. It's saying the Messiah will be cut off. He's going to be crucified. It also says that he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Talking about the Messiah and a covenant. We'll get there in just a moment. So check this out. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Timeline-wise, we're talking about a 7-year period. A week has 7 days. 7 days in prophetic time is 7 years. And the middle of 7 is 3.5, right? So it says in the middle of this last week, he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering. You know what happened when Christ was crucified on the cross in the temple? You know what happened to the curtain in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom, saying, hey, there's no longer any merit in these sacrificial systems because Because Jesus has died as our Lamb. When Christ died on the cross, 3.5 years exactly, right there on the eve of Passover, right? Right then, right there at Passover, that's when he put an end to sacrifices and offerings. Exactly when the prophecy said it would happen. So let's look at it on the screen here. We'll see if we can make it a little bit clear. The prophecy starts in 457 BC. We go 483 years. Boom, the Messiah pops up. Christ is baptized exactly on time in 27 AD. And then we go through time, 3.5 years. And the prophecy said in the middle of that last week, 3.5 years, we're going to find the sacrifices and offerings will be put to an end. The Messiah will be cut off. And Christ was crucified exactly on time. So Daniel chapter 9 is about Christ as our Messiah. Now some people have taken it and they've tried to look and put the Antichrist in there. And honestly, I just don't see it. And if you have specific questions on that, I'd love to talk with you in detail about those questions. We don't have time to get into that tonight. It's not about the Antichrist, it's about the Christ. Amen? Giving us confidence that Christ is who he said he was. He died on time, he was baptized on time, he came to the world on time. Now, Jesus actually, because it talked about a covenant, right? Confirming a covenant with many for 1 week. Jesus said, Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the what? The new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. He confirmed a covenant with his followers. And you know what's so amazing is that the prophecy still went 3.5 years into the future to 34 AD. Christ was still giving more time for his people to accept him as Messiah. He was crucified on time, and the prophecy continued. And notice Galatians 4:4. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. At the right time, Paul recognized. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. I believe he was pointing back to the time prophecy of Daniel, the one we're studying right now. Romans 5, verse 6, it says, in due time, or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Of course, you'll be getting these verses in your study guide. At the right time, he brought an end to the sacrifices and to the offerings. And I'm so glad we don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore. Are you glad about that? Praise God. Praise God. He was baptized on time. He was crucified on time. This prophecy is confirming who Christ is. It's confirming who God is and that we can trust and believe in him. So that remaining 3.5 years, it takes us to 34 AD. And we ask the question, well, what happened in 34 AD? What appears to have happened in 34 AD was that Stephen became the first Christian martyr. Stephen, remember the story, he's preaching and he's doing all this good stuff and he's calling out the religious leaders and he's saying that Jesus is the one that they need to accept and on all these things. And they get so mad that they stone him to death, right? They stone him to death. They kill him. That's kind of a turning point because after that point, we see that the gospel now starts to be proclaimed much more extensively to the Gentiles. The Jews, can they still be saved? Of course they can still be saved if they accept Christ as the Messiah. But now we see the emergence of other people. And who was at this stoning, by the way, holding the coats? That's right, Paul, Saul, right? The great missionary to the Gentiles, us, right? The non-Jews, was at that, and it began a turning point in his life not long after that. So, three major things happened in 34 AD. Stephen's speech that Christ was the Messiah. The Jewish high priest rejected Stephen's reasoning that Christ was the Messiah. And the gospel starts to go to the Gentiles. Isn't this amazing? I wish we had more time to really dig in even more. But like I said, we're putting three presentations together. And we have to wrap it up here soon for this evening. But it says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. The first part cut off from the larger prophecy given to Daniel. But now we come back to that question, the one we asked at the beginning. So when does the judgment begin? Maybe you forgot we were going there still. That's where we're coming to now. But isn't it beautiful what we've seen? This is awesome. So now that we have a starting point, 457 AD, and we've seen how beautifully it fits, it must be true. Now we are able to extend and go the whole way, 2,300 prophetic days, literal years, and we get to the year 1844. So that means that this work of cleansing, this work of judgment, has been going on for over 160 years. That Christ, as our heavenly high priest, is in the most holy place in heaven, whatever that looks like. And the books are opened, and they're going over the record, and they're asking the same basic question. Have the people on this planet, probably starting with the first people to die, have they accepted the blood of the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb, or are they choosing to stand on their own merit? Because when Christ comes back, he needs to know, and the universe needs to know, who's saved and who's lost and why. And it's kind of a crazy and sobering thought to realize we've been living in what the Bible calls the time of the end for a very long time. It's like that two-minute warning at the end of those games, right? You realize the end is near. Or how many people like soccer? Does anyone like soccer? Maybe an illustration from soccer would be even more appropriate, because at soccer you have 90 minutes total, and then there's some stoppage time where the ref adds up when the ball goes out of bounds, and then they bring it back in. Okay, there was 10, 15 seconds there. There's an injury on the field, so we're going to add it on at the end. At the end of the soccer game, at each half actually, they add on 3 minutes of stoppage time. But if you know soccer, and I don't really know soccer that well, but I just know this. If it's like the Olympics, I watch a little soccer, you know, and the U.S. is in it. But anyways, even though they say it's 3 minutes of stoppage time, it could be more like 2.5 minutes, it could be 3.5 minutes. It's not an exact science. Only the referee with the stopwatch knows exactly. So we've been living in stoppage time, as it were, as an earth. We've been living in what the Bible calls the time of the end, the time of the judgment. We've seen the signs of the times being fulfilled and having been fulfilled. And now only the referee, only God, knows exactly when the time will run out. Only God knows exactly. For 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. We've come a long way tonight, haven't we? Hopefully you're mostly with me. If you go over the study guide tonight, it'll help you a little bit, and then you ask me questions Tuesday, then we'll get a little bit more if we didn't get you all the way tonight. But we're living in this judgment hour. And the good news is, as Christians, if you've given your heart to God, you don't have to be afraid of the judgment. It just tells you we're living in a very special time of Earth's history. Revelation 14:7 is being fulfilled as we speak, and Jesus soon will come. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. This tells you we're very close to the return of Christ. And no, I can't see the stopwatch, so I don't know when the Lord will return, but I believe it's going to be soon. And I believe I have to live right every moment. I have to live with Christ in my heart. That's what it means to live right. I need God's cleansing. I need His healing. I need His help in my life every single day. It's not a time to push God off to the future. It's a time to accept God now. As we close tonight, there was a man, Friedrich Wilhelm Herschel. He was in the army, and during battle, things got pretty intense, and he fled. Now, of course, some of you realize fleeing from battle can result, in certain armies, certain periods of time, it can result in death, right? Can be shot on the spot or killed, and so forth. Well, He fled and he changed his name. That's why there's William there. He changed his name to William. He goes to another country and he starts to study science. And he actually develops a telescope. He discovers some things in astronomy and so forth, discovered some moon or something. And he actually kind of becomes famous. And so the king of Germany at this point, where he was from, wants to have him come back and wants to apparently pay tribute to him. But as William was going to the king, he became terrified because he's realizing this guy knows, he probably knows who I am and what I've done, that I deserted my army in time of battle. And there's an envelope that's handed to him, and he's thinking, this is very possibly my death sentence. As he opens it up, though, it doesn't say you are sentenced to death. It says you are totally and 100% pardoned, forgiven for your crime. If you've accepted Christ, asked for him to be your judge, your advocate, your lawyer, your defense attorney, you've accepted his blood, his merit, what Christ has for you is nothing but pardon. And you can stand in confidence, in humble confidence, not knowing how good you are, but knowing how good Jesus is. Amen? Amen? That's the good news of the judgment, that God wants to save everybody as possible. Last verse as we close. Sorry for the wrong reference there. It's 1 John 2, not Numbers. My little children, these things I write you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We've seen tonight the longest time prophecy in the Bible, stretching 2,300 years from the time before Christ, pointing to Christ and pointing to the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the world, and now pointing to the time of the very end. Well, tonight, my question I have for you tonight is simply this. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted his blood to cover you, to cleanse you? If so, then there's good news. I invite you to pray with me tonight. Dear Father, thank you so much for bringing us through a complicated topic and helping us to see beauty in your word, confidence in your word, and confidence that we can have not in ourselves, but in you as our perfect Savior and great High Priest. Bless us as we continue to study and continue to learn, and bring us back again Tuesday night in Jesus' name. Let everybody say, amen. Amen. You're not going to want to miss Tuesday and Wednesday, I guarantee it. Tuesday night's presentation is entitled Revelation's Answer for Society's Crumbling Values. God bless you, and I'll see you on Tuesday.